Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Hey, good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks for saying hi to somebody. Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Hearing about Haiti is always such a shock, I guess. And Katie, I don't know where Katie went. She disappeared. She's hiding. She's under. Okay, she's somewhere. Katie just said, "If you were listening, she said I go to Haiti to see hope." What a great statement to think that we get to play some little small role in what God is doing in transforming one area of one part of Haiti is dramatic, and to see it over the years, to hear that Katie's gone 8 times and going 9 times, and to talk to those of you that have participated in that mission repeatedly is just exciting to hear what we get to be a part of. As Katie said that, I go to Haiti to see hope. I have not been to Haiti. I would love to go at some point. One of our Jason Simmons got to go a number of years ago and was profoundly impacted, and it was great. I hope as we open up Scripture today and as we talk about what it's like to be aliens and strangers here in Portland, that we actually get a glimpse for where we see hope here as well. It is a part of the call that God has put on our church, the vision that He's given us to be invested in places globally and to see where God's hope is being brought to other places. And the reality is that God's hope is here in Portland. And you might be able to see it really clearly. You might miss it, and it might be really hard. You might be wondering, why is it so difficult to live as a follower of Jesus here in Portland? Or you might feel the other extreme, that it's really easy. But the last number of weeks, we've been working our way through 1 Peter, a book in the New Testament, that identifies followers of Jesus some 2,000 years ago as alien and strangers, and many of us can relate to that today, that we actually feel, because we're following Jesus, we feel out of the mainstream, we feel on the sidelines, we feel like a minority, or even marginalized maybe, that there's fewer and fewer people. We started this series by saying very clearly that as you choose to follow Jesus in Portland, particularly in the urban core of Portland right now, it's increasingly countercultural to believe and live in the way that God's calling us to believe and live. As we follow Jesus, as we know Him and become His disciples, His apprentices, and we live as He would live if He were us, it's increasingly countercultural for our city and our time. And so it's a very helpful letter. We're going to wrap up our series today. We've created a little thing. If you go online and click on the current series on the homepage, there's a link at the bottom, and it just says questions from the series. And so we've raised issues that have prompted some questions, and just want to make those available. If you don't want to email one of those on the teaching team directly, which you're more than welcome to do, you can click on that and email, either include your name or do it anonymously. And as we can, we'll respond to those and post answers. So that's available. I want to, if you have a Bible, you can find your way to 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you want to grab one on the side, and just I'll give you the page number. It's 852. And you don't have to search for it, but it's there on the side or pulled up on your phone. But find your way to 1 Peter chapter 4. And you can feel free to continue to look or join me in prayer. But I want to pray for our time as we wrap up our series and look at the tail end of this letter that's written for us. God, as we worship You in this way, as we come together and it's a large group in a big room, and we hear stories of how You're moving around the world in places like Haiti, that the need is so obvious and so significant, as we realize what it is that You're calling us to here, as we take time out of our week to actually stop and to gather here and to look to You collectively as a family. Would you meet us here? Would we encounter You and experience You here? Would you Would you actually meet us in a way that we might not have been anticipating today? And I guess, God, in that, would you surprise us? God, some of us need to be woken up this morning. Would you do that? Would you get our attention? Would we have a sense of awe for who you are, for your power, for your love for us that's unending, that we can't fully fathom it, for your mercy and your grace and your continued, repeated forgiveness, for your pursuit of us. You love us like children. You watch over us. You walk with us. Holy Spirit, as we open up Scripture, will you move among us in this place and time? Will you sharpen our minds so that we can think really clearly? And yet at the same time, would you actually soften our hearts, our wills, that they would be in your hands, that you would actually change our desires and our dreams? And Jesus, we're here because of you, because of who you are and what you've done for us, that you gave your life, that you were buried, and that you conquered death and rose again. And as we sing of that, as we celebrate that, as we're shaped by that, would you teach us as we look into your word? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I think it was about 7 weeks ago, we had record rainfall. I should have looked up the date, but I haven't. You remember it. It was so much fun. I remember it because I was the last one to leave my house that morning. Abby had left early. The boys caught the bus. I had finished up some stuff at the house and was walking out. I don't know what time it was, 8 or 8:30. I walked into my garage from my basement. We have a basement. I went down into my basement, out my garage, like I do every morning to walk out the garage door to get my car. And as I walked from the basement into the garage, I stepped in a puddle. That's a bad thing. I stepped into a puddle. Okay. No, okay. All right. I looked and followed where it was coming from, turned around, realized it had gotten in on the carpet, and I spent the next 4 hours battling a river that had started coming through a window well, you know, one of those, you know, the basement windows that are about that deep that are up at the ceiling. Something had gone wrong and it had come in and it just caused a huge mess. And I literally couldn't stop it. And it was just a solid trickle. But it had overnight, it just had flooded in and huge mess. I had probably 3 or 4 buddies and neighbors come over and go, hey, assess this and give me a solution that will cost between $2 and $4. What's going on here and a cheap fix? And here's what they explained, which you're all scientists, you know this. But they explained that water collects in the water tables, and over time it just collects and collects and collects. And when we have a big downpour like that, that's more than normal, it floods, and then it comes down. We're kind of on a slope where we live, and it says water just finds the path of least resistance. And apparently, when the water tables have filled up, that's where it is, underneath your backyard patio slab, and it just found its way there. And so wherever it can go downhill, it's going to find that, the path of least resistance. And it ends up being that particular window well in your particular home, and it's going to come into your basement, and you're going to spend 4 hours and a bunch of mess cleaning it up. And I won't tell you the rest of the story. It doesn't really matter, but we don't have a swimming pool down there anymore. We've found a solution that's hopefully going to work until the sun comes back. The path of least resistance. Water just goes down and finds the path of least resistance. It's easiest. Water doesn't have to think about it. It doesn't have to have a will. It doesn't have to make a decision. It just goes. It just happens. It's going to fall downhill. It's going to follow gravity and go the path of least resistance. We know what that's like. We know what it's like hundreds of times a day to come to a decision, a fork in the road, and go, am I going to go the one that's the least resistance and easier, or am I going to make a decision that's going to be a little more challenging, a little more difficult, maybe uncomfortable? Am I going to choose the one that's not going to take any effort at all, I'll just kind of fall into, I'll just kind of go along? Or am I going to take the one that might actually feel like it's a little bit uphill, maybe not intuitive, maybe counter to what everything else is going toward? As we've looked over the last number of weeks, and as we've followed through this letter that Peter writes to these people who are seeking to follow Jesus, and yet there's challenge in that. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. The call for us is to not just go with the path of least resistance, but to actually take a path. The word that has come up over and over through this series is to take a path that actually might lead to suffering. And we acknowledged at the very beginning of this series that some of us have suffered, but very few of us have actually truly, deeply suffered for the name of Christ, that we've actually decided to follow Jesus and then suffering. Now, words like challenge or difficulty or being uncomfortable because we've decided to follow Jesus has certainly happened. When we come to those places, as we do probably numerous times a day, there's some that are just major life decisions, where are we going to go? Other times it's just on a constant, regular basis of whether we're going to choose to go where Jesus is calling us, or are we going to go to the path of least resistance? And when we come to those, there's so many factors that can determine, that we can use to determine. And what I want to do today is, as we look at the tail end of this letter in the last few verses, is I want to give us three answers to the question, why would we choose to follow Jesus when it's more challenging than the path of least resistance? Three reasons that we can be equipped with, three reasons that we can come to and go, oh yeah, that's why I actually want to choose to follow Jesus in this situation that might cost me something, where I might lose status, where I might feel embarrassed or even isolated, but I'm going to choose to follow Jesus and go this way. And so I want us to look at these three things today and remember them, so that tomorrow, this afternoon, the rest of our lives, when we come to that place where we go, am I just going to go where everybody else is going because it's easy, I can go with the flow? Or if I'm going to go against the grain and it might cost me something and be difficult and challenging, but it's where Jesus is calling me to. The first one's in chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, and he just is saying something really practical and easy, but actually involves something that's not comfortable. It's not easy, it's simple, it's not easy, I should say. It says this, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. That's just really just helpful. Hey, don't be surprised when you're challenged. Don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised when you're challenged when you choose to follow Jesus. That's what happens. Why? Because it's not the path of least resistance, because there's fewer that are going in the direction you're feeling called to go. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. The first reason doesn't have to do with not being surprised. That's just free. That's just extra. The first reason that we would actually choose to follow Jesus rather than going the path of least resistance, the first reason has to do with this term fiery ordeal, which is like, hey, if there's a fiery ordeal, I'm probably going to choose the other one. He's actually saying, no, this is that when you choose to follow Jesus, there's going to be these fiery ordeals. You might have a different translation that says that painful test. Even less interested in that, okay? But what has to do with that, when it says fiery ordeal, there's actually this, the word is pyrosis, which sounds a lot like pyromaniac, because it's very similar to pyromania. It has pyro, the idea of fire, it actually has to do with the refining process of metals, of gold and silver. And if you don't know much about that, it's very simple terms. It's heating up a metal to rise the impurities to the top, to be cleared off, to be refined, to be purified, so that what it was intended to be can be more clearly seen. Here's the first reason to follow Jesus, even when things are challenging, even when you think it cost you something, is following Jesus is actually an opportunity to be more of who you were created to be. Following Jesus, even when it cost you something, gives us an opportunity, is the path, is the road, is the journey to become who Jesus created you and I to be. He actually intended, we were created by a loving God who says, I've created you to be in relationship with me. And that means following me, even when you live in a world, even when you live in a city, even live in a culture that is going very counter to where I am inviting you to go. It's this refining process. If it might be very challenging and difficult, but what happens is it gets heated up, so that actually the parts of you that are not good, that are not healthy, that are not designed to be a part of you, actually get risen to the top and cleared off. And another way of saying this is it's a way of confronting us in our own sin. It's a way of saying, when we choose to follow Jesus, if we take a risk in some way where we say, hey, if we had choose to identify as a follower of Jesus, and somebody then says, whoa, you're one of those. Well, no, here, let me back up and define what I believe and who I am and how I'm following Jesus. And maybe that might not be the cartoon version that you see on the news, but this is who I am and this is who Jesus is, and I'm going this way. And I said, well, isn't this who you're supposed to live this kind of life and you're going to be this kind of person, but I saw you do this. And it doesn't it say in the Bible to not be drunk, and yet I remember you at the Christmas party and you were legally intoxicated. And well, okay, yeah, I was, you know, I'm working through some stuff, or yeah, that was a mistake, I shouldn't have done that, or that rises to the top and then it clears it off. There's this process of actually following Jesus that will rise these things to the top, that will heat us up and actually clear those things off. It's a purifying process. But what happens in that process is who you are designed to be, who you are created to be, who you're called to be, becomes clearer and clearer. Not easier and easier, not more comfortable all the time, but this is who you are, this is who you're called to be. One of the things that is absolutely impossible for us to avoid as a church, one of the things that if we sidestepped this thing, we would not be who we are, is that God is calling us to be apprentices of his son Jesus, that Jesus is inviting us to come and follow him, that we're called to be disciples. If you are called to be a church attender, you're not listening very clearly. God is calling you to be formed in the likeness, to become and take on more of the character of his son Jesus. And that is not always easy. It's this process of shedding stuff that is not supposed to be a part of it. It's carving parts of us off that are not good. It's calling us to live, to become more like Jesus, and that means that we're more of who we're intended to be. And as we're apprentices, what's implied in that is that we're learning. And what a learner does is fumble and fall along the way and is not perfect. And so if you have some expectation that you've placed on yourself, or if you've gotten somehow misinformation and think that you're called to live some kind of perfect life, you've missed part of the message that Jesus' life demonstrates and that we read throughout Scripture over and over and over again. The God's extended grace to us because he knows us so well, and he knows that we need it. And out of his love for us, he extends that over and over and says, yeah, you're going to fall on your face. You're going to make a mistake, but I'm refining you. If you choose to follow me, I'm going to refine you more and more and more and make you into the son and the daughter that I've called you to be. That's not comfortable. If you're one of those men or women that is phenomenally in shape, I wondered if somebody might raise their hand, but and somebody compliments you on like, has it never happened to me? I dream of it someday, of somebody just walking up and saying, your biceps are amazing. Nobody that's ever in shape that's been complimented on how they look has said, yeah, I just took the path of least resistance over and over. I slept in every day. I've never exercised. I've eaten pizza and beer for every meal for my whole life. Like, that doesn't happen, right? In order to become the best version of who we are, God is saying, follow me, and it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a fiery ordeal. And you know what? That looks different in different contexts. But for our context right now in Portland in 2016, what it will involve is identifying as a follower of Jesus, and there's going to be some kind of mock. Somebody's going to say something. Oh, well, you're one of fill in the blank, especially this year. It is bound to happen. We have some people that are running for political office that are identifying as followers of Jesus, and they're just not helping Jesus followers out. We know this, and that's going to be assumed of us. Well, that person said this, and this person said this, and to be able to go, you know, can we get into a conversation? Can we actually have a conversation? And can we talk about who Jesus is calling me to be and the things that I'm growing and how I'm changing? Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. To test you is not to say, hey, how are you doing? We're going to grade you on a test. The test you there is like, I don't know if you've ever had a friend that can do a standing backflip. I would love for somebody to stand up and do that right now. That would be awesome. I've also dreamed of that and put zero practice into it. But if you've ever found somebody who can do a standing backflip, you kind of want to take them to a party with you and be, hey, watch what my friend can do. And but that's a test. You know he can do it, right? You've watched him do it over, and he's practiced, he's ready, he's coming up. And it's like, it's that kind of test. It's like, you can do this. This is who you can be. You've been apprenticed in this, you've learned in this, and now you're ready for it. And when we go through a fiery ordeal, when we're identified, and when we suffer some kind of embarrassment or lack of loss of status or whatever it might be, we're actually better equipped for it the next time out. The next time that opportunity comes up or that challenge comes out, we've actually experienced it. Imagine standing up And being willing to go, I know in my office space, with the people that work around me, if they find out that I'm a follower of Jesus, this is going to be a really tough conversation. Or I might feel embarrassed, or I might feel isolated now in my workspace because I've identified as a follower of Jesus. But imagine doing that, and as painful and as fiery as that might experience, then later that night walking into your life group and go, you know what, I think I might have lost a friend at work today. And to be surrounded by people that are supportive and encouraging and praying for you, and to go back to the office the next day and still be able to do, like the whole letter of 1 Peter is calling us to do, to act in a gentle way towards that person. And as earlier it says in the letter of 1 Peter, it says, even though I accuse you of doing wrong, that they see what your good deeds, they've seen how you treat people with kindness and gentleness, and that they may one day praise your God as well, that they may come to know Jesus. That as we follow, even through challenging times and experiences, that God is equipping us and preparing us. If I can just give maybe a word of encouragement for those of you that are in, let's just say the second half of life, that you might, I talk to friends at Mosaic who you identify as being older, whatever that might be. A young adult now is 18 to 41. In 2 weeks, I don't know if you know, in 2 weeks it'll be changing to 18 to 42. But so anyways, whatever, if you identify, maybe your kids are close to out of the house or they're out of the house. And I've talked to so many of you and you've said, I don't know what I have to offer. I see young couples, I see young adults, young professionals around our church family. I don't know what I have to offer them. As a person who has gone through some kind of fiery ordeal through your life, whatever it might be, for whatever reason, as a person, if this is you, that you're on the second half of life and that you've gone through a good amount of life, you've gone through some fiery ordeal, that you're apprenticing to Jesus, that you're still learning, every single week, I'm not exaggerating, every single week, I talk to somebody who's a real young adult, like 18 to 28 or whatever it might be, 30, 35, who... Every single week, somebody says, I'm just looking for a mentor. I'm just looking for somebody. And you know what they do? They come with this list of demands. Never made a mistake. Never had a fight in marriage. Raised perfect kids. Has saved retirement adequately and comfortably. No, they don't. I go, what are you looking for? Just somebody to talk to. Somebody to tell me how to do this. How to deal with my boss. How to relate to my husband and my wife. How to raise my child. They're 6 weeks old and I'm having such a hard time with it. Like, they just want somebody to talk to. Somebody that's gone down the path that's not the path of least resistance, but the path that Jesus is calling them to, and they've grown and they've made mistakes and they've failed. You actually have so much to offer to the ones that are coming behind you that are wanting to go that way, that are not wanting to go to the path of least resistance, that are not wanting to go just along with the crowd, that actually want to figure out how to have a marriage that honors a spouse and honors God, how to raise children and have a chance of following Jesus in this world, how to just doing life, whether it's in the office or at home. You have so much to offer them because you've failed, because you've been refined, because you've got not all of them, but some of the impurities removed out of your life. And you can turn around and you can talk about your failures. And you can just share life and share a conversation. It's not perfection. It's sharing the journey and staying on that road, even though it's difficult and challenging. There's this great text in Malachi that we're not going to open to, but it talks about God actually coming into the temple. Malachi is an Old Testament prophet. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And there's a scene where God comes into the temple and it says he's there to purify his people. And what's beautiful of that is that it's a reminder that even as we're going through this process of purification, of refining, this fiery ordeal of life, that it's not punishment, that it's not God mailing something to us and telling us we've done something wrong, that it's actually God coming with us, being with us to help us through that. And that's what we see in the very next reason of why to follow Jesus, even though it's more challenging. In verse 14, it says this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, not if you're insulted because you did something that is worthy to be insulted, but if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Is that not the most counterintuitive thing? Oh, I'm insulted. Somebody has made fun of me or mocked me. This feels so much like a blessing. It's just what I imagined. We might not feel that or experience that, but there's this echo of something that Jesus himself said. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you if you're insulted for my name, if you're persecuted, if somebody heaps words of evil on you for my name's sake. You're blessed." He goes on a little bit later in chapter 10, and he tells his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to send you out on a little mission for a few days. And you're going to go out." And they all look at him and they go, We're not ready. We're not like you. And he goes, "Yeah, I know, but you got to do this. You have to try. We're going to try that. It's going to be a little bit of a fiery ordeal for you, and then you're going to come back and we're going to debrief." But he sends them out. One of the things he says is that you're going to go out and you might get insulted. You might get confused. You might feel like you don't know what to do. But what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's actually going to be with you and is going to help speak for you at times. Jesus not only said it, he not only led his followers, his first followers, to do it, but then he himself did it in chapters 26 and 27 of Matthew, where he goes to the garden and he prays and he says, "Father, if there's another way, I'd really like that, but I'm going to follow you no matter what, because you're with me and I'm with you and we're together, and I'm going to go through this trial, this beating, this abuse, this mockery. I'm going to be stripped. I'm going to be nailed to a cross, and it's going to be horrendous and it's going to be painful, but you're going to be with me and I'm going to go where you're calling me." Jesus modeled it. The second reason to choose to follow Jesus, even when it's challenging, even when it costs us something, even when we might suffer, is that it's actually following Jesus to where he went. Jesus actually endorses this way of living and of going. He says, "I'm going to be with you. I've gone this way, and I want you to come with me now." We have this difficult story to read, but it's a great reminder of Stephen. He's the first martyr. He's put on trial. He says, "What is it that you believe?" And he gives this great defense for the story of Jesus and who Jesus is and what he's done. And they condemn him and they persecute him and they mock him. And then they take him outside and they stone him. And what's difficult is the pain and the death that Stephen encountered. What's beautiful is that in the midst of that, he looks up to heaven and he sees Jesus standing next to his Father in heaven. We get this great vision that he sees, and he looks up. And then he looks out at the people that are hurting him and throwing rocks at him. And he knows he's about to die. And he actually prays to God for those people. He extends grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness to the very people that are maliciously, violently taking his life. Jason is preaching at North this morning. We were talking this week. And one of the things that we discussed, we pondered, was, I wonder if Stephen would do that differently. Our limited minds, we came to the answer of no. I don't think Stephen would have done that differently. I think Stephen, had given the same opportunity, would do the exact same thing, would stand and would look and would ask for forgiveness for those that are killing him and then give his life and then go and be in heaven with his Father, with his Savior. That in the midst of suffering, of experiencing persecution, of choosing the more challenging path, absolutely convinced in the depths of his soul that God was with him, that the Holy Spirit was empowering him in the very midst of it. We need to know and we need to remember and we need to be reminded. And when we come to those decision points in our life, am I going to go the path of least resistance, or am I going to follow Jesus when it might actually cost me something, that we do not go it alone. That not only is Jesus with us and the Holy Spirit empowering, but it's the way that Jesus endorses. He says, "Come with me in this way. This is what it's like to follow me in this world." Not that Jesus isn't with us when we go the other way. He is. He absolutely is. But he's calling us to go this way. I wonder this for me just as much as I do for all of us. So I include myself in this question. But I wonder how many times we want to be people of faith in our city and in our world, and yet we don't want to have any of the faith that it takes to be people of faith. That we want to be able to look around Portland and see hope. We want to be the hope that brings Jesus to Portland, and yet we choose so often to go the path of least resistance because we don't want to step out anywhere where it actually, we're stepping out and we know we can't take another step unless the Holy Spirit is right there with us. That we don't know what the next step looks like. We don't know what the next answer to the question is. We don't know how to handle the next emotion when we've lost a friendship or we're isolated or we're insulted or we actually are at odds with a family member because they've said following Jesus is crazy. But to step out there and to say, no, I don't know what the next step is, but I know the Holy Spirit will guide me through it and help me through it and give me the words and give me the strength, and I'm not alone. The last reason we see in verse 5, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and it says this: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The last reason is this: while choosing to follow Jesus in our city at this time might be more difficult, it's not more dangerous. It might be more difficult, but the more dangerous path is actually the path of least resistance. The more dangerous path is the easiest one. And the reason is because it denies the reality in which we all exist and live. And that's where there is a Savior who is good and loving, and there is an enemy who is evil and conniving and deceitful and abusive. And he wants to lead us into a place where we're comfortable, where we're unchallenged, where we just go with the flow. And what so many of us know for certain seasons of our life is as we've chosen that, we've just gone down and down and down and down. It's the more dangerous path, and it's different than the more difficult one. That Satan is alive and at work and wants to take us out and wants to deceive us and wants to convince us that we're on our own, that it's not worth it. Lie after lie after lie. And what we can remember and find hope in is that those that we live among, our city, those that would say that reading and spending time reading a document that's 2,000 years old and older is a waste of time, of choosing to have a sexual ethic that's distinct from the rest of the world around us right now is silly and not very much fun. Of choosing to believe that there's a Savior who lived and died and rose again and conquered death is a fairy tale. Is that everyone who says that and thinks that is not our enemy. That we have an enemy and we know who it is and we can identify him. And he is against all of us, whether we're following Jesus or not. The call that we have as aliens and strangers and as apprentices and disciples of Jesus today is in verse 19 of chapter 4. Look at it. It says this: so then, those who suffer according to God's will, those who choose a path that's more challenging and difficult and uncomfortable, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. When we're reminded, when we know, when we are equipped that one of the reasons to choose a more difficult path day in and day out, not the path of least resistance, is because we have an enemy. And it's not the people around us. We have an enemy who wants to destroy life onto every level and to harm us. And so we actually can take up this call because we're not fighting against the people who think or believe differently than us. We actually can take up this call that we've seen consistently through 1 Peter to live gently among our neighbors and family, to inspire justice for others, to offer hospitality, to extend kindness, to pursue peace in our city and our relationships, because they're not the enemy. All of those things go against what the enemy wants to do among us in the here and now. And so if you choose to follow Jesus, if you choose to resist the path of least resistance and to actually choose to follow Jesus even when it's challenging and difficult and uncomfortable and may even incur suffering, when we choose to do that as we go, we can commit to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. I want to give us a practice that we do on a regular basis here at Mosaic. that helps us to commit to our faithful Creator, and that's to come to these tables and to be reminded that that's the very thing that Jesus modeled for us, that he gave his life among people, not because he didn't think of his enemies as the ones that were killing him. He knew that his enemy was Satan. And he promised, I'm going to be with you forever till the end of the age. He's with us now. He says, this life is challenging and it refines us. It calls us to be the people that we're designed to be. And so I want to invite you to come forward and be reminded of this story of the gospel, the good news of Jesus giving his life for us, and to take a piece of bread and to dip it in the juice and to place it in your mouth. I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to continue to sing and come to the table. Jesus, I read this week that 42% of our city doesn't think that any kind of spirituality or religion has any value. We know that our city is one of the most post-Christian cities in our nation. Jesus, every single one of us has friends and family members and coworkers that doesn't know you. And so would you help us? Would you empower us to choose to follow you, even if it means that we experience this feeling of being aliens and strangers in our very own neighborhoods, our very own city? Because we want to see your hope shared with our neighbors and our coworkers, those around us. And so Jesus, would you help us day in and day out, whether it's little decisions or big ones, whether it's life-altering ones or it's the decisions we're used to making every day, that we choose to follow you, even when it might cost us something, even when it's difficult, even when it's challenging. Jesus, thank you for your model, that you went to the cross, even though it cost you everything. We want to be your sons and your daughters. We want to be your holy nation, your royal priesthood, your disciples. Would you help us to do that?